Deuteronomy 19 is where we shall begin this evening, and then we will go to Matthew 18 without much delay. Deuteronomy 19, I want you to see a foreshadowing of the way the Lord does things through the lesser known Moses. Deuteronomy 19 and verse number 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do to him as he had thought to have done to his brother. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. You'll notice that they're using language here. Two or three witnesses sinning against brother, false witness against brother. Verse 20, and those which remain shall hear and fear. So the reason that you carry out this judgment is because of those who are in attendance. They need to be fearful. And henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot to foot, foot for foot. And that is really hard to read. And we have looked at some 20 parallels between Moses and Jesus, and some of them are much better in the Jesus version. Matthew 18 is where we are this evening. We'll begin reading in verse number 15. We have but 5 or 6 verses to cover this week. And honestly, you've probably heard these both read and preached a handful of times. And I will be tempted to entertain you because sometimes I look at a passage and I think, well, honestly, I wonder if it can speak for itself. But it can. I don't have to do anything amazing, which I doubt is possible in any case. But I don't have to try to make you love this. This is God's idea. You are God's people. I am God's sheep as much as you are, and an under-shepherd mysteriously, by His grace. And so you have seen these verses before, and probably many times in this church, especially if you've been here 6 or 8 years, you have heard this preached, re-preached, even mentioned as recently as the message on Sunday night with 1 Corinthians 5. But as much as we're aware of how this verse reads, I find that very few of us are willing to practice it. You see, it's not the passages of Scripture that we don't understand that will bother us in the final day. It is these passages of Scripture that we understand in every way that will bother us in the last day. Moreover, verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Remember in the previous verses, we were talking about stumbling, making little ones stumble. And now instead of making little ones stumble, we are actually upgrading, or I should say downgrading, but increasing, upping the ante from causing little ones to stumble to causing our brother to be trespassed against. The word trespass is the word otherwise translated multitudes of times in your New Testament as sin. If your brother shall sin against thee, if he breaks God's law in how he deals with you, if he breaks God's law. I was talking to someone today about God's law and how the reason most of us don't appreciate grace is because we don't see ourselves as lawbreakers. Such a cute little conversation took place in our hallways today about setting our cruise for just 9 over the speed limit because perhaps that's okay. And the question is it still a trespass? Yeah. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Let him be like an unsaved person and an extortioner, a tax collector who works for the government and not for the people. A publican, not a republican, a publican. There might be a few of you in the room that say, well, it should say republican. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a republican. That's not what it says. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, whatever that means, would you agree that that is pretty weighty? Yeah. We can't just read over that. Well, you know, it's a figure of speech. No, he says it twice. He said it in chapter 16, too. He said, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So there's chapter 16, verse 19. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He says it right here again. It must be important. He says it twice in three chapters, 16, 17, and 18. Three chapters, he says it in 16 and 18. And he says in verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now please understand that the word two there, which oddly enough in the Greek is the word duo, the two of them there is used, intentionally. Because we just had two witnesses brought into the scheme of confronting someone who has sinned against you. And so understand that this verse, although it's used and misused to get answers to prayer, understand that the context is getting someone who has sinned against another brother in the church to repent. This is not about you getting someone healed or saved or a bill paid. It has a context. Now think about how many people have left the faith because mom died of something earlier. Dad never got saved, and some TV evangelist, some preacher who preached topically never touched the passages that were difficult. Like, they knew verse 19, but they never touched on verses 15 through 18. You know, those kind of people, they promise that if you pray believing and two of you agree, God will give it to you. But the context is very clear.
That's right.
We're talking about getting rid of someone who acts like and is to be treated like a lost person, a heathen, and an extortioner, a publican. When two of you agree, then it's done. And then another verse follows this that is also taken out of context more times than we can count. This verse is used to justify fishing trips being called church. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so all of a sudden we can go to a Nationals game or a Braves game or a stock car race. And because two or three of us prayed over breakfast, it's church. You are a liar. You're misrepresenting the Lord. Stop misusing that scripture. I say that we have got to be honest with how we're using these verses. And when we don't, we are bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. And then just to make sure that we all understand the context is still flowing, verse 29, Peter says, well, what happens if I have a brother that, you know, sins against me and he wants to be forgiven? How many times should I forgive him? And so we do get to the scenario of this church discipline passage actually working. Right? Because Peter says, well, what if this works? See that? I mean, that's great. Context, I love it. Verse 21. What happens if this works, Lord? How many times do we forgive the guy? Seven? I mean, seven's good. And we'll talk about it a little bit more next week. But this passage of Scripture is so full of assumptions. So let's just get started. This is not a static process, this verses 15 through 18, this process here. Usually we get the idea that this is a formula. Okay? I come to you, you blow me off, I go get two and three people, you basically disagree with me, I bring it up at the next church business meeting, and next thing you know, we're unfriending you on Facebook. The point of this process is not so that you lockstep with it. Now, think about how problematic this is if we take this absolutely, literally, Nice and stale. All right. It doesn't apply to women at all. Right? If your brother trespass against you. Never have four witnesses, only two or three. So we have to be real careful that we don't get outside the intent of Jesus. This is not a stat of progress is the point. The point is, okay, we're going to, I guess you military men would understand this language, and some of you ladies who have served, escalation of force. If something doesn't work, we, with a spirit of meekness, Galatians 6:1, we increase the number of people who are involved. How much time elapses between steps is not spelled out for us. Now, to be honest with you, I kind of wish it was. Well, here's the deal, Eugene. You have 1 week to agree with me that you've sinned, and if not, Doug and Brian are coming with me, and we're going to talk to you. Right. And you have about an hour and a half to respond, and if you don't, then we're going to be talking with the church on Sunday. So it's not quite that static, is it?
No.
I kind of wish it was. Why? Well, because I would fear more about sinning against you. But to be honest with you, that sounds incredibly modest. That's not really the first reason. The first reason is because when someone has sinned against me, I want immediate judgment. And when I have sinned against someone else, I hope to have bucket loads of mercy. So this is really a sensitive thing, but not so sensitive that you never touch it. That's really sensitive. Ooh, don't touch that. No, not that kind of sensitive. Sensitive like these are brothers and sisters who potentially need to be reconciled to each other and to the body of Christ. And these really might be saved people we're dealing with. And we don't want to just hurry through the process. We actually want the Holy Spirit to do some of the work. Now, you might notice the second or third bullet there. Privacy is a part of this issue. This is not, I need to share a prayer request with you because I feel you need to know. No, this really is, what can I do to keep this fault between me and a brother or sister in Christ? What can I do to make sure this stays private? Now, here's some more flex in the plan. I want you to see the heart of the writer, the heart of the speaker, Jesus. If one of you, dear sisters in Christ, offends or sins against a man or a brother in here, personally, I think, based on what I know from the rest of Scripture, that it would be appropriate for the man who has sinned against to talk to the husband of the wife who sinned against them. Now, you didn't just go women's lib on me, did you? You do believe that a woman is not supposed to be flying solo when she's married, right? Are y'all with me? Now, you do still have 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible, that says that a man is supposed to marry his daughter to someone else, right? It is supposed to be that a woman has a father or a husband in her life. That's in your Bible. Please don't get upset at me and throw rotten vegetables. It is in your Bible. Now, there are also some other situations, widows and single ladies whose fathers have passed away, and those have got to find their context in here. And we need to be very careful not to make everything fit here to the excise or to the exclusion of thinking. That has happened before in churches. We hurry through things, and this process is a problem. And so we have to use sensitivity. I think it is inappropriate to confront a sister in Christ without including her husband. Would you agree? No. Let me tell you this. You should agree with what I'm about to say. I don't need everyone hugging on my wife. It's inappropriate. You men, you shake her hand. You want to hug someone, hug me.
That's it. Go ahead.
This is very simple. I don't need you hugging my 18-year-old daughter. You want to hug someone, hug me, big boy. I don't need you doing that. We got enough mess in the church without grown men acting inappropriately. So socially, it's the same way. Socially. For some reason, Sister Rick's over here offends me. I should be willing to talk to her husband. Right? I think that this takes this passage, and I think it still fulfills go between her and thee alone. Because in the passage, it is very, very literal. Go to your brother. Well, she is not my brother. I don't care what the 37 gender choices of Facebook allow you to pick. She'll never be my brother. So there must be some flexibility here. How do you deal with the system? Do you see what I'm saying? So privacy is a part. Public enforcement of the penalty is a part. Now, you don't have to be an Einstein or a rocket surgeon to see that there is a yes, I know I said rocket surgeon. All right? You don't have to see that to see there's a process. We keep it private. It's just me and you, brother. You want me to jump in a lake? Okay. Let me think about that. I go and get a few brothers in Christ. I say, hey, brother so-and-so, I just want you to be aware that I have invited some other brothers to meet with me and you for a coffee at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning to talk about this thing. Are you okay with that? No. You're not even willing to let them mediate in any way. You're not. Okay. Well, they think that they have heard my side, and they think that you have a need to chat with them. We need a mediator. We need an arbitrator. We need someone to hear our case. You're not willing. Okay. Pastor Sean, pastors, we need to bring this up. There is a matter that is not being handled. And that's three very static steps. But I think it meets the intent. If you see the progress, it's supposed to go from very private to not so private, so long as there is this irritation between two brothers. And you might find freedom within this process for a week or an hour or a month, depending on the intensity, but certainly not prolonged agony in the body of Christ between two people that say that they both love Jesus. So there's an increase. Now, what is the next step? Maybe it's going to Pastor Sean. Can we meet with this brother and me and you? Maybe it's the group of pastors. Maybe it's a group of pastors and a couple deacons. But since two or three brothers is not working, is there anything else I can do to extend mercy to this man? And what do I do if I have if I think that he's offended me, he's sinned against me, and these two or three witnesses say, I don't think so. I'm supposed to probably, as you can see in the spirit of the passage, the spirit of the passage is seek reconciliation. I should probably be willing then to reconsider whether or not my brother has sinned against me. This is not an ambush. Let's get two or three here. You are going to see it my way, by God, or we are going to have it out. It's not an ambush. The spirit of this passage is reconciliation. And so if I get two or three brothers with me and they think I'm seeing it wrong, I should probably sit back and see if I'm seeing it wrong. But public enforcement is really important. Let me give you a few ideas here. It doesn't matter if I feel the offense. Work with me. Let's see that someone comes against James Battee, sins against him. Brother Battee has sought reconciliation between he and that brother, and there is no reconciliation to be had. And Brother Battee goes and seeks the help of other brothers with the offending brother, and he still says, I ain't making it right with him. He can jump in a lake. I don't like him. I don't like his parents. I don't like anything about him. We get before the church. The church says, clearly, Brother so-and-so is not only sinning against James, he's unwilling to repent. This is really hard, folks. We can't imagine doing this because in our mind, this is public property and everyone should be welcome. Well, you're wrong on two counts. It's not public property and not everyone should feel welcome. The fact is, this is a place for people who are believers in Christ and belong here. Where's my proof? My proof is in the passage. If he doesn't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, I know what we think. Well, that's only if they're a membership. That is not in the passage. If a person calls this place their church, they should feel accountable whether or not they have gone through first class or not. You're trying to tell me that a member goes through 9 weeks of first class, endures that great flight of affliction, joins, and he has a higher level of accountability, and he has to make things right with his brother, but sister so-and-so comes here for 25 years, never joins, and can flap her gums about everybody and everything and never feel like she has to leave if she causes problems? No. That is a double standard. So this is an issue of, are you welcomed in the assembly, and who picks? The assembly picks. And they say that if you're not willing to make it right, they are supposed to assume that you are an unsaved person, a heathen and a publican, an ungodly person and an extortioner. So the church gets to that point. public enforcement of the penalty. The church gets to the point where they tell brother or sister so-and-so that they really are not acting like brother or sister so-and-so, and they need to leave. They're not welcomed here. You say, that's all harsh. No, what's harsh is crucifying Jesus. If that's harsh, everything else is bonus. Yeah. It really is.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. All three of us are correct. Amen. Yeah. That's harsh. We don't know harsh. What's harsh is allowing the body of Christ to have within it people who sow discord for years. People who slander for years. People who rob God for years. People who don't come for months on end except for business meetings and free meals for years. That is a blight in the eyes of God. We're not talking about, well, you know, that's really harsh to tell someone they're not welcome here. Well, Jesus gave the instruction, and it's not easy, but look, this will never work if you are still canasta buddies or croquet buddies or Uno buddies or Monopoly buddies, or you still go fishing on weekends and everything. Hey, where do you go to church now? That's unfortunate. Well, the preacher preach. They are rebels against God. When the church decides that someone doesn't belong in and among them because they're acting like ungodly people and therefore they're to be treated like heathen and publicans, it's not, well, you can go to Fayetteville, West Fayetteville, or you can go to Cornerstone, or you can go to Village. That's cool. You just picked a different church. No, you should see that as an unwillingness or an inability to reconcile with the body of Christ. And you should see them, says the spirit of this passage, as a heathen and a publican. That is hard. But try to remember, there was one local church when Jesus said this. There wasn't 17 Baptist churches in Jerusalem. At the time of this, in Caesarea Philippi, it was the First Baptist Church of Jesus, and there were 12 members, and one was a devil. Now, we split and we start Friendship Baptist Church, which splits and starts Harmony Baptist Church, which splits and starts One Accord Baptist Church, which splits and starts Fellowship Baptist Church, which splits and starts New Harmony Baptist Church, and they're all liars! If someone leaves without submitting to the process of reconciliation, they should be held as divisive unbelievers until they are restored to the church body. Let me say it again. It's a hard saying, I guarantee it. We may not have 109 next week, Brother John. You may have to have 108 next week. But sometimes the scripture takes us this way. What kind of Christian are we allowing someone to be when they leave a church without reconciling with the pastor, without reconciling with the Sunday school teacher, without reconciling with the deacon? They go to a church 3 miles down the road and we just say, well, Brother so-and-so just didn't feel at home at Berean. No, there was some strife there and we let them off the hook. Are we having fun yet? Amen. 17 of us. That's good. There are more cars than that in the parking lot. They already know you're here. So this is what it looks like. Since we're all the same part of the same corporate church, that means that when we get members from other churches, we don't say, well, we're just glad you're here. We don't care why you came. Oh, you don't have a membership to transfer? That's fine. You can join my statement. No! What kind of garbage are you bringing from the last church? What kind of relationships are you bringing from the last church? What kind of unresolved conflict do you have in the last church? What laundry bag are you dragging in here? And I promise you, if we turn back a few like that, word will get around. Now, here's why we won't do that. Let me breathe. We won't do that because we don't see church growth by seeing people saved. And so we want to see church growth any way we can get it, even if that means we get transfer members. Are we having fun yet? We won't knock on our neighbor's door 34 feet away. We want to send thousands of dollars to Togo. You got to smile to think you're mad. I'm working hard. And I'm saying every now and then, when we say sayonara to someone, it's okay, they're going to church cross town, but we love them anyway. You need to, next time you see them, say, have you made things right with Pastor Sean yet? Have you made things right with a deacon yet? Have you made things right with your Sunday school teacher yet? Have you made things right with Sister So-and-so, Brother So-and-so? Have you made things right with the cat who hangs out on the campus yet?
Well, I mean, there really was. We just didn't get along. Our personalities clashed. You won't find that in the spirit of Christ. So if we don't quit passing members around, we're not fulfilling this either. Now, one church has got to be your last church, right? So let's make this one it. Let's not just find another church this week when we get upset. I promise you, it may be the preaching here, but it'll be something else at the next place. It'll be the nurseries. If you get there, the nurseries are fine here, but the preaching's horrible. You go to the next place, so the singing's not all that hot, but the nurseries are clean. Before you know it, it's you and three others, and wait till one of you finds out the other one's a sinner. As you sit around and quote, "Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them." So you see, this passage is full of questions. And people get around this church discipline through man-made devices. Gaining the brother is the idea. We are actually after repentance. We don't get any particular joy over dismissing people from membership. Unfortunately, this Sunday night we're going to have a members meeting. Only members will be in it, and we will be dismissing two or three people from church membership, some from inability and some from adultery. You say, well, what happens if they return here to church? We greet them, we're friendly to them, but in our eyes, until they repent and make things right with this church body, they are to be treated as a heathen and a publican. Well, how do you treat heathen folks? You witness to them. What would you do if you met an extortioner and you wanted to be friendly to an extortioner? What would you have an extortioner do? You'd have them repent. Well, boy, I wish I could have preached on the blood or the second coming tonight. I surely would have enjoyed it more. Conversion is the residual effect. Conversion is the residual effect. Here's the most encouraging thing about this whole passage. It's only recorded once in the Gospels, and it's recorded by a publican. Do you know why you put people out of your church that don't belong in it? So they feel left out. So they get saved. You see, when you treat, well, let's move along. Number next, lawsuits among believers should not be needed. The implication here is that if you have abilities of church leadership and people within church, two or three brothers in Christ, two or three sisters in Christ, remember the spirit of the passage, so it's not like you sisters in Christ, if a sister sins against you, you have to go and get two or three males. The spirit of the passage is you get two or three sisters in Christ to go with you. You don't have to be church leaders to do this. And if you do this at every level, and if we do this at every level, and if we're willing to say, now, you know what, I'm not sure you actually sinned against me. Maybe I should actually get over this. Maybe I can be friendly to you because you didn't actually sin against me. That is what the verse says in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, trespasses, hamartia, that's the Greek word for sin. If you haven't actually sinned against me, Brother Jimmy, maybe I should just get over whatever it is I think you've done to me. You know, it is possible to just forgive someone. Silly offenses, right? So we're talking about if they've sinned against you. This is not, you didn't talk to me, I'm really upset at you. You can go and talk to them about that too, but just understand you're probably not going to get them put out of the church for that. Lawsuits shouldn't be needed. As a matter of fact, if I find out, now look, if we're practicing this right, remember, this is written to a context where there's one church. But you fast forward a few years, I want to ask you, Chris Sane, if you're pastoring the First Baptist Church of Sanford, and I'm pastoring the First Baptist Church of Fayetteville, and boy, would there need to be some changes at the First Baptist Church for me to be the pastor. They wouldn't call me to be the doorman right now, all right? But let's just say, all right, let's just say, what happens if you and I have members in our churches, and I have one in First Baptist of Fayetteville, you have one in First Baptist of Sanford, and one has a problem with the other, and he wants to sue? Our relationship should be so good as fellow pastors of fellow Baptist churches that I catch wind that the guy that my member wants to sue is a member of your church. I should feel pretty comfortable coming to you and calling you and saying, we need to get brother so-and-so with brother so-and-so or there's going to be a lawsuit. And we can't be having lawsuits in the church. Heathen men and publican sue each other. Are we having fun yet? 1 Corinthians 6 says that we ought not be doing that anyway, by the way. All right, so number next. We're almost done. I know what time it is, my dear brothers and sisters. We're almost done. The local church discipline is supposed to reflect kingdom reality. Okay, so what is the prayer of the disciples? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You might notice, please, we have the church mentioned in verse number 17. And in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth, what did they just loose? They just loosed people out of the local church. Right? So in verse number 18, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, what happens here in this local church is supposed to be a reflection of what is already happening in heaven. In heaven, when someone, or I should say in heaven's economy, when someone is hiding in the kingdom and they don't act like a believer, they are not kept in the kingdom and are not allowed into heaven. You see, what happens here in the local church is supposed to be a reflection of what happens in the kingdom. And so we move on back to what happened in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, it seems a little harsher. We need two or three witnesses before we stone someone. We need two or three witnesses before we hang someone on a tree. We need two or three witnesses before we burn someone. Here, we need two or three witnesses before we put them out of the church. And you say, whoa, I sure am glad that we're doing it the New Testament way. Yes, I agree, but there's much more to lose in the New Testament way. In Deuteronomy, you lose your life if you're found to be a disrespecter of your parents or a sodomite or someone who breaks the Sabbath. In the New Testament, the Jesus version that everyone likes much better, when you are let go of the local church, you are testifying to that person and to all those who know that person and to all those who know Berean Baptist Church, for example, that person not only does not belong at Berean, but it's doubtful that they belong in heaven. Otherwise, what's the point of the context? What you do in the church is done by Christ. You say, prove that. Okay. Verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Basically, Jesus is saying, whatever you do in my name, I'm doing it through you. So when you let someone go because they're obviously unsaved, I am also letting them go. You are doing a reflection of what I am doing in heaven. Now you say, well, does that mean we actually control things in heaven? Well, there is a group of people called the Catholics that say, yeah, if the priest lets you go, you're done. Sacerdotalism says that if the priests say you're saved, you're saved. You have to get grace through the sacraments as they serve them up. We are Bible believers. We don't believe that's what it's saying. But we would say here that there is a connection between putting someone out and treating them as a heathen and a publican, an extortioner and an unsaved person. We would say treating them like that is reflective of what is already happening in heaven. We are loosing that which was loosed in heaven. It's heavy. It's weighted. We're not comfortable with it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't read this. We don't want to talk about the fact that there is really supposed to be a reflection of what occurs in heaven down here in the local church. And so we are doing a disservice to the image of the body of Christ when we allow unsaved people to be a part of the local church. Now hear me well. What does that tell you about a church that focuses on making unsaved people welcome? Heaven is not a comfy place for any lost person. And so we don't design our services after the seeker. We are not seeker sensitive. We are savior sensitive. This is not designed for our enjoyment. This is designed to be a reflection of heaven in fulfillment of our prayer. In part, at least, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And where should we be able to count on the will of God being done on earth as it is done in heaven? Here among God's people, the church. Well, that's all the time I have. No, sir. I can't. But you're very kind. if I took my time, I would lose more friends. Let's all stand together. You see, when someone gets put out of the church, they're supposed to want back in. Yes. But if you never put people out, they'll never see themselves as an outcast from heaven. Master,